This morning I want you to think to yourself, what was the greatest event that has taken place in my life? I know the cliche answer and the correct answer is when you became a Christian. And then usually what people will say is the second best decision I ever made was marrying my husband or wife. And then some people say the next best day was whenever, you know, my first child was born and when my children were born and then my grandchildren were born. What if I asked you, what's the greatest event in U.S. history, the history of this country? You could say when the Declaration of Independence was signed. You could say when the Civil War was ended. You could say when Nazi Germany surrendered. You could say a lot of different things. What about if I asked you what the greatest event in history was, period, the history of the world? You could look at all kinds of different, and I'm not even going to try and say some examples because I might make a fool of myself because I'm not that in-depth on some world history and I don't want to come across as somebody who doesn't know much. But I just want you to think to yourself what the greatest event in history is. This morning I want to talk to you about the greatest event in history and what it means to you. And throughout this sermon, whenever I start talking about what it means to you, in my PowerPoint slides is going to say you specifically. I hope you don't think I'm trying to point out to just you. It's the greatest event to all of us. And it means so much to all of us. And it should have significance to everyone here and everyone that's ever lived. But this morning I do want it to be a personal thing. What it means to you and what the greatest event in history is. So, what is the greatest event in history? I'm sure most of you have probably heard a sermon along the lines of this and already know what the greatest event in history is. The greatest event in history was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In the passage that was read for us this morning, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, little on down, and starting in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty." This is the significance. This is the greatest event in history. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And you ask why? Why is this event the greatest event in history? This passage right here tells you. Also, I'm going to go back to the passage here in the beginning of chapter 15 where it says, "This is the faith and this is the gospel." This is the gospel in which we stand. This is the gospel in which we are saved. That's how important Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are. But just consider this. If Christ did not die, if He was not buried, and if He was not resurrected, our faith would be empty. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the greatest event in history. Why? Because it is everything. Without it, we are without hope, and this life is meaningless. This morning, this sermon, as I revealed to you the greatest event in history, now we're going to focus on what it means to you. This is what some people would call a first principle sermon, or as I'd call it, a back to basics, or something like that, something along those lines, that type of sermon. I'm sure most people in attendance this morning know the things that I'm going to say. This isn't going to be any newsflash to you. This isn't going to be where a light just shines on you and you're like, I've never thought of that before, because you probably have. But what I hope this sermon does for you this morning is it makes you kind of realize and it puts an emphasis on something that I feel like we gloss over very often. And that's the basics of what Christianity even is. I think a lot of times we get so caught up in specifics in Scripture and we get so caught up in doctrine and we get so caught up in which are all important things, and we get so caught up in and a lot of different things and what other congregations that are doing may be wrong and what other groups may be doing that are wrong and what we need to be doing that's right. And yeah, all those things are important, but I think something that gets lost in the midst of all that sometimes is, what is Christianity in the first place? What is my faith based upon in the first place? What is the root of my faith? And this morning, hopefully, as we start to focus on, yes, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the most, those events are the greatest events in history. But what does it mean to you? That's what the sermon is focused on this morning. So what it means to you? First of all, God is holy. That's where we have to start with all this. God is holy, God is blameless, God is perfect, and He demands that you be holy to be in His presence. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, it says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So, as we all know, God is perfect. God has no fault. God sits atop His throne in heaven and reigns over all existence. He is the Almighty God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the perfect God. He is the pure God. God is holy. We know that though, right? God is holy. But to be in His presence, and we're going to kind of get into more of what that means, to be in His presence, we are demanded to be holy, as it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy in all your conduct, as He who called you is holy. God is holy, and He demands that you and I be holy to be in His presence. But there's a problem. You, me, all of us are not holy because of our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not one person who is born into this world will be blameless. Not one person who is born into this world will live an entire life without sinning. That's just human nature. That's just part of the human race. We were all, from the time Adam and Eve were created, sin has been on this earth since they sinned for the first time. We all know this. We as people, we as humans, it's impossible for us to be holy from the word go and from the get-go because we're sinful creatures. God is holy. He demands us to be holy to be in His presence, but we can't be, not on our own, because of our sins. The result of your sin is separation from God and spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and in a section of verse 5, he says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were dead in trespasses." So he just, the main point of that verse is, you were dead in your sins. Obviously we know he's talking about a spiritual death here. The result of your sin is separation from God and spiritual death. So let me paint a picture for you here. This is an example I like to use. Just show of hands, how many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Not as many as I actually thought. That's interesting. My family loves to travel. Well, they used to. Since my granddad's health declined and as he's passed away, he was kind of the captain of our family adventures. And we took several trips out west once we went to Yellowstone. But one time we took a trip out to the Grand Canyon. Awesome. I've always said I need to go back because when I went, I was like 11 or 12, and you can't really appreciate it for what it is when you go. Something I always tell people is it's an amazing thing because if it can make a 12-year-old say, "Wow, God is awesome," then you know it's a pretty powerful thing. And I would, you know, not that I'm going to sit here and give you a sales pitch of why you should go to the Grand Canyon, but I would recommend that you all, if you have the chance to go there, to go there. The illustration I want to draw is, for those of you that have been there, and those of you who have seen pictures, and it really doesn't do justice in pictures, but they have certain places where you can literally walk up to the edge of the canyon and get pretty close. And the next farthest, you know, plateau where this canyon expands to is a pretty good distance away. Pictures don't do it justice. When you're standing there and you're looking out across there, you say to yourself, that is a long way across there. The illustration I want to use for you this morning is the Grand Canyon. Okay, so we're on one side of this canyon, right? And we live our lives. We are born, and obviously as a child, you're born in this world. You are blameless. You are without sin. But the first time that we commit a sin, you know, God is holy. He commands that we be holy. Sin is the ultimate separator. From the first time that we sin, that gap is created. That canyon is created. On the other side is God. I just want you to think of any time in your life where you have stood on the edge of a boundary of some sort, whether it be something as grand as the Grand Canyon and as wide as the Grand Canyon, or something as being on the riverbank and looking out across and seeing the bank on the other side. And I want you to think about how far that feels. Sin's the ultimate separator. And I promise you, you've never been separated as far from something as you are from God when you sin. The nature of God is holy. The nature of God is perfect. I can tell you firsthand, I'm not perfect and I'm one of the farthest people from it. We are separated from God from sin. Do you view sin that way? When you commit a sin, is it something that you genuinely say to yourself, wow, I feel as far as God as I would if I was standing on one side of that Grand Canyon? Sin is the ultimate separator, the ultimate divider. If you truly want to seek the Lord and truly desire to be with the Lord and truly value the Lord as one that is holy and one that you want to draw close to, that sin, that separation should bother you. Does it bother you? Or are you fine being miles apart from the Lord? Something you need to ask yourself this morning. As I said, you know, sin is the ultimate separator, and hopefully we can realize that with this separator in our way, there's something standing between us and God. And if there means there's something between us and God, that means there's something between us and eternal life. So what's the flip side of that? Spiritual death. Does that have the impact on you as it should? Does that frighten you? Is that something that bothers you? Is it unsettling? It should be. Because we should all as Christians desire to be with God and to be close to God. This next point I'm about to go to me, this is the base, the root, the foundation of everything that we stand for and everything that we do and everything that we strive to be. If I stopped right here and said, that's it, that's the story, that's a pretty sad existence, because God's still way over there and you're still standing here. And at the end of that, if that's the end result, you're separated from heaven. We all know the alternative is hell. That's a pretty sad life to live, isn't it? If I was to cut it off right there and say, that's it, that's a pretty sad life to live. But in comes the foundation of everything that we stand for. God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin. God's love. Love. I think that's a word we throw around. I think that's a word that we don't really value the true meaning and how powerful of a word that really is. When you say you love the Lord, do you really? When you say you love something, do you really? God loved me, God loved you, and God loved us all so much that He sent Jesus to pay the price for you. I used this example this morning in Bible class, in the high school class. Have you ever considered what Jesus left to come here and do? I find it funny that our whole lives as Christians, our goal, our end goal, and what we're striving to do is to get to heaven. Why? Because it's a perfect place. I preached a sermon on heaven here before where, you know, we could go on and on about the list of things that makes heaven so great. And we strive our whole lives trying to work towards heaven and trying to get to heaven and trying to have eternal life in heaven with God and worship Him forever and ever in a place where there's no night, no suffering, no pain, no death. Did you ever consider that that goal that you're trying to get to is what Jesus left? To come here and to die for you. I think that gets lost in translation a lot. I think we forget about that a lot. This is a passage, this is a verse that gets thrown around a lot, but it is so important. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We can get caught up in all the things that we read about in Scripture. We can get caught up in all the different beliefs. We can get caught up in all the things that are wrong. We can get caught up in all the ways that we need to do stuff, and that is absolutely fine. We need to be focused on those things. But never, ever forget the foundation and the source of everything that we live for. And that is God's love. Without God's love, doctrine doesn't matter. Without God's love, it doesn't matter if you think what somebody else is doing is wrong. Without God's love, it doesn't matter if what we think we're doing is right and we find that the truth is right. None of that matters. Nothing in this life matters without God's love. So I have a question. Do you value God's love as much as you should? God loved Carson Haygood so much that He sent His Son to die for me when I was at my worst, when I was at my lowest. Shouldn't I live for Him at my best? That's something that we all need to ask ourselves. So here's this big canyon. Here's this great divide. Here's this thing that is separating us from the Lord. It's sin. Sin separates us from the Lord. Through this sacrifice, we are offered a way to the other side. We are offered a means of transportation. We are offered a bridge, something to bridge the gap from one side to the other. You know, sin is the ultimate separator, but through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you can now bridge the gap and have a relationship with God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way across that canyon. It's not like when you look at all that, sometimes you get on these big bodies of water and these bridges going across and there's like, you know, I know the river right up here. You can either go across O'Neill Bridge or you can go across the area over by Wilson Dam. You know, there's all kinds of different roads that lead across that canyon across the river. There's only one bridge that goes from where you are in your sins to God. And that is the bridge that was built by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I think that in today's world, everybody says, oh, well, you just believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and it's fine. We're all, whether you're a Muslim, or whether you're a Buddhist, or whether you're an atheist, no matter what, we're all going to end up with the same fate anyways. You Christians might have your heaven that you'll go to. I might have my heaven I'll go to. We might just all just, there might not be anything after this. It doesn't matter. You do what you do that makes you happy, and we're going to get to the same result in the end anyways, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus. There's only one way. There's only one way to escape from your side of that canyon in sin and eternal death and eternal hell. And that's through Jesus Christ. The only way to bridge the gap that sin created is through Jesus. So how do we become a part of this relationship? How do we take the steps of crossing that bridge? The bridge has been laid out. It's there. There's a means to get from one side to the other. The only way to begin that relationship and to walk across that bridge is dying with Jesus through baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Obviously, we can read through this that we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. So, let me paint this picture one more time for you. God is perfect. God is holy. Nothing about God is wrong. Everything about God is perfection. Everything about God is pure. Everything about God is righteous. To be in His presence, you have to be too. But from the moment that you come into this world and the moment that you sin, that's impossible on your own. On your own, there is no way to bridge that gap. On your own, without Jesus, you stand on one side, the Lord's on the other side, and all you can do is just sit there and wonder what could have been, you know? What could be? But because of God's love, and because of Jesus' love, and because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, being raised from the dead, there is a means to bridge the gap. There's a means to bridge the gap between you and the Lord in spite of your sins. And that is why Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is everything and why it is the greatest event in history. All the other events you could think of and some events that I named, what's the common theme with all of them? They're all here. They're on this earth. And when this earth is gone, is anybody going to care when the Declaration of Independence was signed? Is anybody going to care when the Nazi Germany was defeated? Is anybody going to care when all these kingdoms fell? Is anybody going to care who was president? Here, 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 here. Is anybody going to care? None of that matters because it will all pass away. But what makes this the greatest event in history is that it has an impact and an effect that lasts through eternity. So I ask you, do you value Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as you should? We observed the Lord's Supper this morning. Did you value Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as you should? Every day you live your life, do you value Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as you should? Through your actions, through your words, through your heart, and through everything you do. Do you value what Jesus did for you? And do you value what the Lord did for you in sending Him? There's only one way to bridge that gap, and that's through Jesus. He says, "I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." And the only way that you can come to the Lord through Him is being baptized for the remission of your sins. So I ask you this morning, one final question. Will you put your faith in Jesus and be baptized today? There are some verses that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. But some very important verses. And as I read these, most of you can probably quote where they're from. But I want you to read this question and ask yourself, have I done this? And if I have, am I still living my life the right way? Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, But he who does not believe will be condemned. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, in the account where Paul is talking about his conversion, it says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The only way to bridge the gap from your sinful state in the Lord is to hear the word, to believe upon it, truly believe upon it, to repent of your sinful ways, to confess of your sins and be baptized into Christ. This morning, if this is something you have not done, and perhaps you have some questions, perhaps this is something you haven't thought about before, and you have some questions as to, is that really what I need to do? Is that really something that is important for me to do? Is that something that is necessary for salvation? I'd love to talk to you more about that. If this is something that you know is right, and you know it's the truth, and you still haven't done it, why? What's holding you back? I remember being 15 and still not having become a Christian. I remember sitting there several times, and I knew for a while what I needed to do. And I knew the truth, and I heard the truth every time a preacher got up in the pulpit. I knew. And I know that there are certain reasons as to why people put this off, but let me tell you something. When I finally made that decision, and I finally brought up the courage to walk down that aisle, there was never a more rewarding thing than whenever I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And you know why? Because the greatest event in history made it possible for me to have the greatest event in my life. Maybe this morning this message has encouraged you to do this. Maybe this morning this message has encouraged you to, even if you are a Christian, to consider your faith and to consider the foundation of everything we do. And maybe this morning it has pricked your heart and caused you to say, you know what, I need to take my servitude to Jesus Christ. I need to examine my life, and I need to realize that what the Lord did for me. If you're not right with the Lord, you need to do something to make it right. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, we ask that you will please come forward as we stand and as we sing.